Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for your Sermon on the Mount, that you gave us so much wisdom on what God's characteristics are like and what his kingdom will be like. We want to put this information into our hearts and review it time and time again so that we can prepare ourselves for your kingdom. In thy holy name, amen. I heard this quote by Robert Murray McShane. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear for a million enemies." If you could hear Christ praying for you in the next room, how many would you not fear for a million enemies? Now I'll finish the quote. "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. He ever lives to make intercession for us." So don't think you have to hear his words in the next room. He is praying for us every day. That said, now I have the courage to finish the sermon. Before we get started today, I want to let you all know that this set of sermons have been the best that I've ever been able to do. And that is only because I've been privileged to get to know more about God's characteristics and his kingdom. There's nothing about me doing the sermon. It's about what Jesus did for us and the sermon he gave. I was listening to Pastor Mark Finley recently, which was Wednesday night. And he stated that if you read the Sermon on the Mount and follow its teachings, you will be assured of salvation. All that said, I want to give you this challenge. Every year, read the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it and to follow Christ's directions, and it will lead you right to the place that Jesus is preparing for you for eternity. Do you know how long that is? There is actually no end to eternity. I would like to start the sermon out by asking three questions. Number one, if you were offered $1 billion and the only stipulation was that you had to lose your small finger, would you take that deal? Raise your hand if you would go for that deal. I could go for it. Okay, number two, if you were offered $1 billion, you know how much $1 billion is? That is $1,000 million. So $1 million 1,000 times. And the only stipulation was that you had to lose your right hand. Would you take that deal? Anybody? Yeah, we could probably do pretty good with $1 billion one-handed. If you were offered $1 billion, more money than you could ever spend, and the only stipulation was that you would have your eyes removed, would you take that deal? Where are those hands? Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" How much riches are in the whole world? A lot, more than we can ever carry around. How much is your soul worth? Sad, sad thing, many people value their soul less than $1 billion, but you wouldn't even give your two eyes for $1 billion. Think about it. The Bible is 100% right. Jesus is coming again and offering us eternal life. My, your, everybody's soul is worth more than all the gold, silver, platinum, diamonds, and cash this world has. What Jesus has done for us is worth thinking about daily. And now the Sermon on the Mount. How many more sermons do we have? I've already finished them, but my typist is busy typing up the rest of them. 13 will be the last one. So this is part 9. So after this, we'll have 4 more. Today we'll be reading from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up your treasures on earth, where moth, rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I learned a lot about this. I used to think, man, I'm going to have millions of dollars in heaven. Wrong. When we lay up treasures here on earth, who are we thinking about? Me, myself, and I. We treasure what we like. What do you like? I like food, money, expensive things, and probably my most treasured things are the sentimental things. Do you have anything that is sentimental? Now, did you notice I was caught up in junk, stuff, things, and missed my most valuable treasures, and that would be my loved ones, brothers, sisters, wife, children, etc. People, what treasure would you, we, or I pay the most to keep or bring back if stolen? Yes, our children, siblings, grandchildren, and oh yeah, maybe my wife. People are usually the highest paid ransoms. Actually, to be truthful, I'd pay the most for her. Now getting back to all that junk, do you know how much you really need? My assessment from being a doctor, and Barb has heard me say this many times, one only needs what they can fit into three small drawers and one small hang-up closet in a nursing home. The rest is junk. Stuff. Did you know that treasures laid up on earth will not endure? Thieves will break in and steal. Moths and rust corrupt. Have you noticed recently how fire and storm can sweep away your possessions? That really hit us even personally here in the church. How about mildew, fade, breakdown, rot, chewed on by mice or rats? How about our dog chews it up? Has that ever happened to you? If you had a dog, it sure has. It sure happened to me. Hard to love your dog when that happens, but they are so nice and cute. It is hard to stay mad at your dog very long, and it isn't fun to see that happen. I'm talking about things being destroyed, but it does happen. And the point is, nothing here on earth lasts. Nothing. I saw these granite steps that are supposed to last forever, and after a while, so many people go up and down, they wear down to where they're slanted, and you slip off of them, and they have to be replaced. Did you ever notice where your treasure is, there you can find your heart? Because if you lose some of your treasure, you hurt a little. You bleed a little. You are affected, and it can even bother you really bad. And if you say it won't affect me, well, how many of you locked your house today before you came to church? Yeah. Treasure laid up on earth engrosses the mind to the exclusion of heavenly things. The love of money was the ruling passion in the Jewish age. Worldliness took the place of God and religion. And so it is now. Greed for wealth exerts a fascinating, bewitching influence over life that it results in corrupting the humanity of men until they are drowned. If you don't believe that, just go to Seven Feathers, Reno, or Las Vegas and watch it. Seeing is believing. The treasure men toil to accumulate on earth is only for a season. So then what do we do? Jesus said, here's your answer, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, or where thieves do not break through nor steal. Do you think in heaven there will be corruption or thieves when we have eternal life? Now Jesus says, listen to this. Do you know what treasures are going to be in heaven that he is talking about? He is talking about your most valuable treasures here on earth, the only treasures you will be able to get into heaven. People. And why? It is for your own interest to secure heavenly riches. The treasure which Christ esteems as precious above all is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That was found in Ephesians 1:18. I'll read it again. The treasure which Christ esteems as precious above all is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 1:18. Precious and peculiar treasure. He says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Isaiah 13:12. Christ looks upon his people as the reward of all his sufferings. He doesn't look for the gold. He doesn't look for adornment. He looks to the people that he came and died for. We are permitted to unite with him in the great work of redemption and to be sharers with him in the riches which his death and sufferings have won. This is the treasure for which Christ bids us to labor. Every word or deed that through the grace of Christ wins one soul for the kingdom of God, every effort that tends to be the formation of a Christ-like character is laying up treasure in heaven. He who gives money or time for the spreading of the gospel and for the souls to be reached through it are taking their treasures here on earth to take treasures to heaven. We will all say when we get to heaven, it was worth it all. If I could only have helped more people get there, that will possibly be a regret of many people. When we gather around the great throne of God, we shall see souls who have been saved through our money and time that we toiled for Jesus. People will come up to us and say, you may not know me, but thank you. With what joy will the worker for Christ behold these redeemed ones who share the glory of the Redeemer? How precious will heaven be to those who have been faithful in the work of saving souls. I used to think, wow, treasures in heaven. I can be a millionaire, billionaire, or trillionaire in heaven, but this made it so clear to me. I don't want to be dripping with money, gold or silver or precious stones. That is all just stuff. I want people in heaven that are so much more precious than fine gold, all the gold in the world. People that through grace, Jesus made the way for them by his precious blood. That is what I want there. All my children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, parents, every one of you to be there too. Next is Matthew 6:22-24. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Jesus is pointing out that singleness of purpose, wholehearted devotion to God should be our concerns. Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. But when the eye is blinded by the love of self, there is only darkness. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. It was this darkness that wrapped the Jews in unbelief, making it impossible for them to appreciate the character and the mission of Jesus, who came to save them from their sins. Yielding to temptation begins in permitting the mind to waver, to be inconsistent in your trust to God. If we do not choose to give ourselves fully to God, then we are in darkness. When we have any doubts, we are leaving open a door through which Satan can enter to lead us astray by his temptations. He knows that if he can obscure our vision so that the eye of faith cannot see God, there will be no barrier against sin. If we follow the path of Satan's choosing, we are encompassed by the shadow of evil, and every step leads into deeper darkness and increases the blindness of the heart. He who abides in darkness will lose the power of vision. 1 John 2:11 says, "He walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Haven't you seen that many, many times today? People go into the darkness of sin and cannot see to get out. By cherishing evil, willfully disregarding the pleadings of Jesus, the sinner loses the love for good, the desire for God, and the capacity to receive light from heaven. Let us seek daily the light that only Jesus gives, and ask him daily, as instructed in the Lord's Prayer, to lead us not into temptation. Jesus goes on to explain this further when he says that no man can serve two masters. Christ does not say that man will not or shall not serve two masters, but that he cannot. The interests of God and the interests of man have no union. On the one side of the line, there is self-denying follower of Christ. On the other side is the self-indulgent world lover. On that side of the line, the Christian cannot go. When you submit to the will of the Spirit, then it is no more that you live, but that Christ lives in you. He that does not give himself to God is under the control of another power. When men who claim to be soldiers of Christ engage with Satan, they prove themselves enemies of Christ. They betray sacred trust. They form a link between Satan and the true soldiers so that the enemy is constantly working to steal away hearts of Christ's soldiers. That's pretty factful. 1 John 2:15 through 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." What does the world have to offer? It offers the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not compatible with Jesus and his kingdom. Genesis 39, verses 1 to 23 is a great story from the Bible, illustrating why we cannot serve two masters. It is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. I love this story. It makes it so plain. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39, verses 1 through 29. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was upon everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern him with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Not against his master, sin against God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he was in the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." After reading that, I thought, boy, did he make the right decision not to mess around with her? And because even in his honesty, he was accused. She kept his cloak until her master came home. Then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Did you notice that when Joseph worked for Potiphar, God blessed him? Why? Because Joseph served God. Joseph's blessing spilled over to Potiphar's household. If Joseph had yielded to the temptation of Potiphar's wife and ultimately the devil, his life would have been destroyed and he would have brought ruin to his family during the famine. Later, when Joseph was put in prison, he remained true and faithful to God, and God blessed him again, and he was promoted in prison. Do you want to be blessed in all you do, you and your household? Then serve God only. Follow the teaching of Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't, and you do have a choice, then you are serving the other master, the devil. God desires to bless you, so serve him only. Today, I want to leave you with 2 points. The first one is from Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Work, spend your money, preach, teach, and strive for the only treasures you can take to heaven. These are the only treasures that Jesus came, ministered, and died to take to heaven. And that is people, not stuff. The second point I want you to take home today is from Matthew 6, 22 to 24. Only dwell on things that are pure, true, kind, and godly. Anything else will blind you from the truth. You will not even see where you are heading. Serve God only. He is the only one that has your best interest for you. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for the Sermon on the Mount that you gave to us and these points that you brought out today. Help us to take them to heart and want to serve you only. Help us to choose to spend all our resources for the things that we can take to heaven, and that's other people. And help us to want to be faithful to you, keep our eye on you, and not on anything of ourselves or the world, that we can be faithful to you until you come, in thy holy name. Amen.